The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Raising his eyes toward his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will be consoled. Blessed are you who are now hungry, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude and insult you, when they denounce your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice and leap for joy on that day. Behold, your reward will be great in heaven. For their ancestors treated the prophets in the same way. But woe to you who are rich, you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are now filled, you will be hungry. Woe to you who now laugh, you will grieve and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for their ancestors treated the prophets in this way." The Gospel of the Lord. Throughout St. Paul's powerful letter to the Colossians, he is responding to the attacks against the faith by the Gnostics, those who thought there was a secret knowledge in order to please God, those who believed in a dualist anthropology, that spirit was good, matter was evil, and therefore what you needed to do is you needed to escape from the evil of matter. And there were two ways that that was done. And this has repeated itself throughout history. The first is to hate the body and become excessively spiritual, that you just don't really care for the body at all. And so these people, for example, might be like the Albigensians who would come centuries later in France that St. Dominic attacked, who were very, very strict. Catharists were another group of that same flavor. In the ancient world, many of the Gnostics were likewise philosophical Stoics, very ascetical. But by far the more popular response, because of human nature, was if the body doesn't matter, then it doesn't matter what you do with the body. So let's eat, drink, be merry, let's have as much sex as we want. Every other type of debauchery is now fine, because whatever you do to the body doesn't matter. St. Paul, writing to the Colossians who are being attacked by the Gnostics, has been throughout this letter trying to teach them a different way. And today we get to the apex of his whole argument, which is based on our baptism and how baptism is supposed to get us to live a totally new life. So he talks about what happens in baptism. If you were raised with Christ, and that's precisely what happens when we exit the sacred river, seek what is above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Change your mind. Think about what is above, not what is on earth. For you have died in baptism, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. The Gnostics had a hidden knowledge. Christians have a life hidden in God. When Christ, your life, a beautiful expression, appears, then you too will appear in glory. The Docetists were that Christ only appeared to have a human body. And St. Paul was flipping that upside down. When he appears in his risen body, you will appear with him in your risen body too. This is all real. But if we're going to be truly seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the Father's right side in heaven, if that's where our heart will be and our treasure, then that doesn't mean we live a disincarnate existence. means we try to integrate everything in the body with that heart seeking the things that Christ seeks. And that's why we have the flip side of this whole argument in baptism. Remember what's happened in baptism from the beginning. We reject Satan, all his evil works, all his empty promises, and profess our faith in Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Holy Catholic Church, the founder, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. So that's why he says, immediately, put to death then the parts of you that are earthly, that are fallen, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and the greed that's idolatry. Put away anger, fury, malice, slander, and obscene language. Stop lying. Why? Because you have taken off the old self with its practice and put on a new self, which is being renewed in the image of the Creator. What does he mean? In the ancient world, when you were baptized as adults, you enter the font totally naked. You stripped off all your clothing. All that was part of the old Adam. One of the reasons why there were deaconesses in the ancient world who were not female deacons. Deaconess just means servant. It's because they assisted in the baptisms. As the baptismal font was covered with a curtain, you're not going to send a bishop into a pool with a bunch of women, even without bathing suits. They put off their old clothing. And when they were baptized and began to exit, they were covered with a white garment, symbolic that there was a new self. That was the wedding garment that Jesus was given. So St. Paul was reminding the Colossians precisely of this fact. And that's why, in that old clothing, we're putting away immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, etc. And taking on Christ's light, this new self, which is constantly being refreshed in the image of the Creator. Because we have died and risen with Christ, our life has to be different from everybody else. We need to be seeking the things of God, and that involves mortifying, literally putting to death, anything within us that's not worthy of God. Where did Paul get this? He got these from the contrasts of Jesus in the Beatitudes. Today we have the Sermon on the Plain, which is a slightly different version than the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus didn't say words like this just once. He's constantly adapting them to the audience. He said that there's essentially a choice about two ways to live. One is to live with our hearts, treasuring with God treasures, risen hearts, Christ-like hearts. Or the other, one in which we put our treasures in the things of this world and find our happiness here rather than hidden with Christ and God. So he says, blessed are you who are poor, who find your true kingdom in God. Blessed are you who are now hungry, who are not eating, drinking, and being satisfied here, but who hunger for what God hungers. Your hunger, he promises, will be fulfilled. Blessed are you who are now weeping out of compassion for those who suffer, weeping over your sins and the sins of others, weeping in reparation, for you will be consoled. You will laugh forever. Blessed are you who are hated by others on account of the Son of Man. Who are willing to suffer with me, who are willing to suffer for the truth, for your reward will be great in heaven. That's the way we seek the things that are above. Place our treasure in God. We are compassionate with him for all those in need, to the point of shedding tears. We are hungry for what God starves. That we hunger and thirst for holiness, not just for ourselves, but for others. And that we're willing, as we look ahead to the exaltation of the cross on Saturday, to suffer together with the Lord, and for those and for what he himself was willing to take on our flesh to suffer. That's a totally different way than the way of the world. Those who give in to the greed that is idolatry and think that their happiness comes from their riches, or their happiness comes from 3 squares a day, or from fine drink and fine wine. Those who are constantly the life of the party, who distract themselves from the suffering of others, and those who seek to be popular and about whom nobody ever says a bad word because they never really challenge anybody to conversion. Jesus is saying, this is not the way to eternal happiness. We must choose. Throughout both of these passages, the Holy Spirit is teaching us that as Christians, we need to have a different way of looking at all of reality. We need to look at everything from a Christ-like perspective and an eternal perspective. And that helps us today to remember what happened 18 years ago. 3,000 people die because of the terrible evil of terrorist attacks against total strangers. To the world, this is nothing but a tragedy, and there clearly is a tragic aspect to it. But for those who look with the eyes of God, God seeks to bring even greater good out of that great evil. We saw a glimpse of that good in the heroism of so many who went to save others' lives. In the self-sacrificial generosity of all those who waited for hours in line to give blood. And the love expressed by those who knew that their life was about to end. And the undying love of so many who continue to love those who were taken on that day with hope that one day they will be able to see them again. Days like September 11th are occasions in which we need our Christian faith the most, not to escape from anything, but to enter into the heart of the reality with spiritual poverty so that our true riches are in God rather than in things or even others, with a real hunger to turn this brutal world right side up, to weep today at the horror of what happened and the hatred that led to the horror, knowing that one day God wishes to wipe our tears, to rejoice if we have to be persecuted for our faith in the Lord, if we have to suffer out of living it to the full, even if we have to die. The great daily means God gives us to seek the things that are above, to put to death the things in us that are earthly, and to be enriched by him, to hunger for what is true nourishment, to weep so as to be consoled and to be strengthened if we should suffer persecution, is here at Mass. There's that beautiful dialogue right in the heart, sors in corda, literally, above hearts. Put your hearts above and we respond, Abemus ad Dominum. We have to the Lord. We have lifted up those hearts to the Lord. The Mass is the great way in which we are changed to renew the promises of our baptism and to live truly as Christians.